Good morning, ladies. It's nice to see all of you, and I just want to say thank you to Hope Baptist Church for hosting this. You know, God always gives you something real good from all the sessions we're in, whether it's our ladies this morning or the preachers at night. But I think part of the best of it is just getting together with other ladies that know that, you know, we all kind of identify with each other, and we're just kind of instant friends. As soon as you meet somebody, you're instant friends because we're pastor's wives and we know what, you know, each other are going through. So we're just thankful that Hope hosts this, and Brother DeMichael's church does it out on the every other year. So it's good if you can get out there too. It's just nice to be able to do this, and we appreciate all the work that goes into it. You know, we benefit from it, but we appreciate all the work that goes into it. So anyway, I think something's rubbing against here. I just want to move this. Okay, can you hear me if I do that? Okay, good. All right, let's pray first because I'm nervous. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your love for us, Lord, and just how well you, good you do at taking care of us, and your grace. And Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, I just pray that you'd speak through me this morning, Lord, and thank you for your word. Lord, what would we do without your word? And Lord, I just thank you for it. And I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing, help me to put across to these ladies, Lord, the things that you've given me, and pray that you'd meet needs, Lord, as only you can. We know you're the only one that really can meet it. You know what's on the hearts of all these ladies, and so we're looking forward to seeing what you're going to do. And I thank you for loving us the way you do. I thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit, and just, Lord, we just commit all this to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, a little tiny request, is there a pastor's wife here from Pigeon Forge, Tennessee? I met her 2 years ago when we were here, and I needed to meet up with her again, and I was hoping she's going to be here, but nobody's answering the call. Okay. All right. If you know who she is, can you see me after? All right. First of all, it's a privilege, ladies, and we know that. It's a real privilege to be a pastor's wife, and sometimes we don't look at it that way, but it really is a privilege to be in the service for the Lord. But we go through, it's a wonderful thing. A lot of times, a lot of blessings that go along with it. But we do go through our times of trials and confusing times and disconcerting times. And I came across a little testimony that a pastor had given at a ladies' conference 3 or 4 years ago, and I wanted to share it with you. So I asked Mrs. Sowell, if I could play that. So they're going to play that for you. So just listen up, and then I'll give you the lesson that God's given me. Go ahead.
This afternoon, it is my privilege to introduce to you a very, very special lady. She is a faithful wife and a faithful mom. She's a homemaker, and as such, she often doubles as a taxi driver, a maid, a personal chef, and she's an expert remote control finder. Her day starts earlier than everyone else's, as she's usually the one to get everyone else up and ready for the day, no matter what the agenda calls for. She has that thankless job of packing lunches that are sooner or later to be declared boring and unfit for consumption, even though they've not yet been tasted. She bathes the little ones, irons clothes for the older ones, and constantly picks up clothes for the alpha male in her household. When company comes, she's the one who gets the house in order, hides all the kids' toys and junk in the closet, prepares the food, manages to look good when the guests arrive so that she can tell them, really, it was no bother at all. She teaches Sunday school. She sings in the choir. She works in the nursery. She goes out on ladies' visitation, perhaps runs a bus route. One would think that I'm talking about your typical church lady, but if you thought that, you would be thinking wrongly. For you see, while other ladies live in a house that is made of brick and stone and wood, she lives in a house that is made entirely of glass. Her kids are naturally expected to be practically perfect in every way. And trust me, if they're not, she'll hear about it from some well-meaning soul. If she laughs too loud, she's silly. If she's too quiet, she's a snob. If she takes too much time with her wardrobe, she's just far too worldly minded. But if she's too simple, well, she's a slob. When she comes to church, no matter what her burdens may be, she has to leave them outside in her car, paste on a smile, and listen to everyone else's heartaches and woes. Even if sometimes her world seems like it's falling apart and her heart is aching to the point of breaking, she has to pretend that she really cares about Maybell's sick cat, and she has to promise to pray for a good outcome for Fluffy's MRI next week. Her every word is sure to be scrutinized, taken out of context, examined for hidden meanings, and passed on by at least one well-meaning lady from the congregation. While others come to church to be blessed, she comes to church with the sole purpose of being a blessing. She bears the burdens of others while usually hiding her own. She fusses over the visitors, makes sure the flowers are just so, spends the entire morning making sure that everyone else in church is having a good day. No matter how big the church grows, she always knows who's missing that day. She wonders where they are. She prays that they're doing all right. And she's going to make a note that somebody needs to visit them or send them a card. Though everyone likes to think of the church as a great, big, happy family, she's the mother to all those children of God. And ladies, you know what a big job mothering can be. When her husband preaches something really hard, addressing some problems that Satan is using to cause strife or to hurt people, she's the one that he leans on when it's all done. She has to calm his worries when he desperately needs to know, "Honey, was I too hard? Did I come across as mean? Do you think the Lord was in it? Did I sound hateful or did I sound burdened?" And she's the one that's going to have to reassure him over and over again, sometimes for days, that what he did was just fine. "No, honey, you weren't mean. Yes, it was biblical. Honey, it needed to be said. God will take care of it." At the same time she comforts him, she's the one who may take the heat for that very sermon. Because sure enough, someone who doesn't like the truth that her husband preached will take their anger out on her, and she often makes an easy target. Maybe just a little snub here, a nasty look there, maybe the cold shoulder, or best of all, the invisible treatment. And those things happen. No matter what others are free to say to her, she must always set a watch before her lips and take it like a man. Because if she doesn't, she knows she'll hurt the preacher by saying what she really feels like saying. Sometimes she has to hold her tongue, even though every fiber of her being is screaming at her to spit on that person's windshield when she goes out in the parking lot that night. She waves and smiles and keeps her spit to herself. She's the one who sees the preacher on the phone in the wee hours of the morning or late at night, trying to help somebody that he loves to make it through a tough time. She knows the hours he spends in prayer and study and, yes, worry over his little flock of sheep. She watches him go out of his way to visit, to pray, to encourage, sometimes to feed and clothe those very people. She also watches him when he grieves, when some of those to whom he has given the most of his time and labor walk away without so much as a thank you, sometimes letting other people know that that preacher just doesn't care. Sometimes she watches the preacher get so burdened with everybody else's needs that she just decides to keep her own burdens to herself. She needs a preacher too, but she knows what he's carrying and she doesn't want to be a burden to him. She wants to be a burden bearer, so she just carries her load in silence. When she has a problem, she can't call just another lady in the church. She learned that the hard way when she thought it was safe to confide in someone in the church, only to find that her problem made the nightly Baptist news. But while she carries some pretty heavy burdens, this lady's gifts and abilities are constantly helping the man of God do what God has called him to do. She is his Aaron and his her. She's his rock. She's his biggest cheerleader. And he depends on her more than his words can ever express. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. She's a teacher by her words and her works 24 hours a day to her children, to the church members, and yea, even to her husband. She's a chosen vessel of God because God knew that it was not good for that man of God to be alone, so he made an help meet just for him. For that special man, with God's special call upon his life, God made an equally special lady. She is the preacher's wife. Only heaven will reveal just how immensely important she is to the man of God and to the ministry to which God has called him. The pastor gets the attention and the bravos and the cheers when the church does well. But I believe when we get to heaven, we'll find out that behind that man, there was a lady that kept him going because somewhere along the line, you mark it down, he wanted to quit. He was sure he was unqualified. He was sure he was a failure. And she kept him going. If a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name carries with it an eternal reward, we can only imagine what the judgment seat of Christ will be like and how well deserved there will be a reward for these special ladies who day in and day out give their all. This afternoon, it is my
It's just, I just want to say to you ladies, you know, tough times that you go through, the good times, and et cetera, but your husbands appreciate you. You may not hear that as much as you need to hear that, but they do, and they couldn't do what they need to do without you. And so I just want to pass that along, that here's a pastor that knows that we need to hear that from time to time, that we are appreciated, that our labor is not in vain, and that we are helping the man of God. So that was such a blessing to me when I heard that, and I just wanted to share that with you. So, okay, don't want to cry anymore. You know how it is. You don't want to cry in front of people because you look stupid, but anyway, I just wanted to share that with you. The lesson that God gave me for today for us is a lesson on Esther, and I really enjoyed getting into it and studying it and found so many things in there that are parallel to what we go through as pastors' wives. So I just wanted to share a few of those things with you, and they're all very basic things, so I'm not going to give you some great deep revelation. It's just all really basic things that you already know, but they're just reminders, and God always has a lot of different things woven throughout the Bible, just a reminder here, a reminder there of all the basic things that we need to employ in our lives, and so that's all it is, and yet I look at the basics so many times, and the basics are some of the most impactful things in our lives, and so God doesn't mind that we rehearse these basic things. So just a couple of things that I learned in studying in the book of Esther was chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, in verse 22, it talks about writings that were sent that every man should bear rule in his own house. And interesting that, you know, God puts that, well, he weaves that throughout the whole Bible too. And just a reminder that the men should bear the rule, and our job and our role as wives is to be submissive, and God just wants to keep reminding us of that, and he knows we need to be reminded of that because, you know, submission is a choice, but sometimes it's hard. We do it, but it's hard sometimes, so God just has to remind us throughout the Bible that that's our role, is to be submissive. And then the other thing that I discovered in studying this and looking into some of the history of that time period was the sovereignty of God, realizing that the Persians believed in repatriating the nations that had been taken captive. And that was at the time when God had those that had been taken captive by Babylon going back into the land of Israel. And so just interesting how God had Persia conquer Babylon, and their attitude was to repatriate the nations that they had taken captive. And it just spoke to me so much of God's sovereignty and his control and his how he works all the things out in our lives and all the circumstances that we go through. He always finds a way to accomplish his perfect will. And I love seeing that kind of stuff when you study history, to see how God's hand was moving throughout all of that. And then the other thing I noticed was that God is not mentioned by name at all in the book of Esther. And yet when you and I read it, we can't help but see God's hand throughout the whole thing and how he just managed to work everything out just the way he wanted it to and use this dear lady. But it just made me think about the times in our lives where things may be dry for us spiritually, or we feel like God is so far away, and you're crying out, okay, God, where are you? I'm going through this dry time or this difficult time. Where are you, God? And yet other people look at our lives and they see God all through it. All through what we're going through, they see God. I've talked to ladies before in our church that I've seen them go through some tough things, and I, you know, said to them, I can just see what a testimony you're being for the Lord. I can see what the Lord's doing and how he's bringing you through all of this. And they'll say, really? I'm glad you can see it, because I can't. I'm having a hard time with this. And I can't seem to get my hands wrapped around God. I can't feel his presence through it. But yet you can look at their lives and see that he is there and he's helping them through all of it. So those were just some really interesting things that I discovered when I was studying the book of Esther. But anyway, let's look at Queen Esther and her example for us and as pastor's wives and the parallels between her life and our life. She was a woman of character, and I so appreciate that and admire that about her. And just a reminder that we need to be women of character, be honest, be right with the Lord, keep our character right. And that she went from the ordinary to the extraordinary. One day she's just a young maiden in the palace at Shushan, and the next, within a short period of time, she finds herself the queen on the throne. And we were just ordinary ladies one day, ordinary church members, with just our ordinary responsibilities, wife, mother. And then shortly thereafter, we find ourselves the pastor's wife, and in a situation where we don't know what we're doing half the time. And we say, oh, I don't know what it is, what it takes to be a pastor's wife. She didn't know what it took to be a queen either. She went from the ordinary to the extraordinary. We find ourselves going through that too. And you find yourself carrying responsibilities and burdens that you previously knew nothing about. And she didn't have queen training. We don't have a whole lot of pastor's wife training, but God is there and he gets us through it, and he just helps us with all that stuff that goes along with it. And then I want to talk a little bit about some of her attitudes and examine our attitudes about the things that we go through as pastor's wives. First, I notice that she had an attitude of humility. In Esther, I got to put my glasses on so I can read this. Esther 2:8, she's chosen to be among the fair young virgins because of her beauty. And notice that beauty got her in the door of the palace, but humility got her the queen's crown. So she had a real attitude of humility. And I just want to put in a little plug here for about beauty on our behalf. In Proverbs 30, verses 18 and 19, it talks about the things that are hard to understand. And it finishes with the way of a man with a maid. And I don't know about you ladies, but there's so many times in my life where I look in the mirror and I go, oh, you are so ugly. I don't know. You all go through that? It's just, this is a bad hair day. It's a bad everything day. You know, nothing's working today. I just feel blah. And I just feel so ugly. And then my husband will come home and say, oh, you really look nice today. You really look beautiful. Like, I need to make an appointment with him with the eye doctor because he needs his eyes checked. And sometimes, it's so often that's how I feel is, oh, I don't feel beautiful, but my husband says I'm beautiful. And if your husband does that with you, praise the Lord for that. That's the way of a man with a maid. They've seen us go through so many yucky things, pregnancy, childbirth, sick with the flu, and yet they're still, their attitude is, oh, you're beautiful. And so I appreciate that about that thing about the way of a man with a maid, because it helps you through a lot of things. So I appreciate that. That's a gracious and a precious gift from God when your husband does that for you. But I noticed that we're talking about her attitude of humility. She did not have an inflated ego because of her beauty. It was her humility and not her beauty that brought her into favor with the king and with the king's chamberlains. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." And how true that verse was for Esther, because God's grace was extended to her because of her humility, not her beauty. He never would have allowed her to be the candidate for the queen's crown had she had that haughty spirit because she was so beautiful. And I just noticed that we see that throughout the whole Bible too, that God puts such a premium on humility. And Proverbs 31 says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." I believe in her life and in ours that humility has to stem from the right kind of fear of God, just not wanting to be trapped in that attitude of pride, but to have that attitude of humility. Several years ago, when the first time we came, Mrs. Sowell spoke, and she gave a demonstration of shooing away pride. She was talking about in her message, and she said, "When pride comes, I shoo it away, because she want, God resisteth the proud." And I often use that. I think of that sometimes when pride sneaks up on you and you don't even realize it's happening. And in my mind, I go, "Okay, shoo it away. I don't want God to resist me, So shoo the pride away, get rid of it." And then another thing I noticed about her too was her attitude of contentment. In Esther 2:15, she did not seek for things to bring her into favor or win her the crown. I believe she knew it was in God's hands. If we're going to have favor with other people, especially ladies in our church, it's got to be in God's hands. It's not something we do. Because she did not ask for anything, what she was basically saying is, "This is who I am, take it or leave it." She didn't want other things to enhance her beauty by any stretch of the imagination. So she was saying, "This is who I am, take it or leave it." And so many times, ladies, we think we know what everybody's expectations are of us in the church, and they expect us to be this way, they expect us to be that way. And you can drive yourself crazy with that. Be careful of that. Just make sure your attitude is one of contentment. Be satisfied with who you are, with who God you are, the way God made you, and be yourself, and don't try to be somebody you're not to make everybody else happy. Please the Lord. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So make it your attitude of contentment. This is who I am. In my life, I just want to please the Lord. I just want to be who God made me, not what everybody else expects me to be. And even though there are times in our lives as pastor's wives where it can be lonely, and that temptation can be there to seek the praise of man more than the praise of God. And so just ask God to help you when you go through those times where I'm lonely, I just want to be loved. Everybody wants to be loved and accepted. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the way God made us, that we have that need for significance and love and acceptance and stuff. But just be careful that you stay true to who God made you to be and not try to be something everybody else wants you to be. And also, she didn't want things, so she wasn't covetous or materialistic. And so many times, we can find ourselves being that way, and that's just something we got to let God control in us and not, I can't be happy until I have that. We don't want to have that attitude. We just want to be content with the things that God gives us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then here's a touchy subject. She took care of herself. Some of the ladies we were talking earlier about, the older you get, the harder that is. Because no matter what you do, the weight comes on, the weight stays on. It's real hard, But you just got to do the best you can to take care of yourself the best way you know how. Just trust in the Lord. It's hard, though. It's really hard. And sometimes we're tempted to put junk food in, and then we pay for that later. Our health suffers as a result of that. But you just got to do the best you can with that and take care of yourself. If you need to, you know, if you're down and out, and the only thing that'll make you feel better is if you go get your hair done. Go get your hair done. Take care of yourself. Do those kind of pampering things that help you have a better attitude about yourself. I know we lead crazy and busy lives in the ministry, but you just have to do the best you can to take care of yourself along those lines. And then she had an attitude of submission to the counsel that was given to her. Mordecai was giving her counsel, and he had been in her life since she was very young. And he would come by every day and check on her and see how she was doing. And he really had an investment in her life. And so she submitted to his counsel. And, you know, ladies, let's just face it, there's going to be times in our lives, all of us, where we are going to need counsel. We cannot just charge through life and take the attitude of, not me, I don't need counsel. I got it all together. I'm the pastor's wife. No, we don't. No matter what, you know, you just get victory over one thing and this area is going better, and then something else comes along and you're like, oh, now what do I do? And so, you know, don't be afraid to seek counsel. There's going to be times when you're going to need it. Ask God to just give you the right counsel, send you to the right person. Just be able to have somebody. We all need somebody else, another woman that understands what we're going through, that we can just unload on them and share that burden with them, ask them for their counsel. You know, God said there's safety in a multitude of counselors. The reason there's safety is because other people can be objective. They're not emotionally tied to your problem. So it can be a safe thing to get counsel from other people. And so if you need it, I recommend that you get it. Find somebody that, ask God, direct me, who can I go talk to and get the counsel that I need in this particular case. And I know one time I was going through a really, really, really tough time, and it had been going on for a long time, and I did that. I asked God. I said, all right, I need somebody to talk to, or I feel like I'm going to lose my mind if I don't get somebody to talk to. And so it was, I don't know, Wednesday, Thursday morning, whatever, and just had prayed and said, God, you've just got to give me somebody that I can talk to. And then I was doing my daily reading, and I happened to be in the book of Daniel. And I'm going to tell you what God gave me. And he answered my prayer, but I didn't like the answer at the time. But this is what I read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 28. It said, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. And I just felt like God was saying to me, not now. Just keep this between you and me. And my husband knew about it too, but sometimes you just need a woman. You know, your husband can understand to a point, but he can't understand and see things the way a woman sees things, and sometimes you need another woman. But God told me no. And that was hard to take at the time because I really felt like I needed somebody. But I said, well, I have to obey what God tells me in his word. And if somebody else had come to me and asked me about that, I would say, just obey what God tells you in the word. So I obeyed, and I kept it to myself, like Daniel said. And it was 2 more years before God let me have somebody that I could talk to about it. But he did direct me to the exact person that I needed that was perfect for me. And I was so grateful for their counsel when I was able to get it. And so don't be afraid to seek counsel and submit to it when God allows you to have that. All right, and then something else I noticed about Esther was her attitude of dependence, because she fasted and prayed when the crisis was looming and she knew where her trust should be for a good outcome. She fasted and prayed. And so often in the ministry, there's times when there's going to be some crisis and some really difficult times, and you're going to go through a lot of things that it's going to catch you by surprise so often. And so you've got to have it settle in your mind ahead of time that when those times come, you're going to fast and pray. We know we pray. You know, we know that's where our dependence is. It's on God. But you've got to add that element of fasting in there too, and allow the Lord to work through that and just it develops that closeness with the Lord, because every time you're hungry, you know, okay, God, it's just another reminder that it's you I'm depending on. I need you. You've got to come through for us on this. Just please help us through this. So you got to spend time fasting and praying. You never know what's lurking around the corner. And anytime there's a major decision or a problem in the church or a problem in your home, there's crisis, all kinds of crisis that are facing us as families today that, boy, they can just lay you low. I mean, you've got a target on your back because you're in the ministry, and the devil just wants to get in there and mess with your life. He wants to mess with your family. He wants to mess with your kids. He wants to mess with your husband. And so we need to be interceding and fasting and praying that God would keep a lot of the damage from happening that the devil could put into place. You know, your husband needs the wisdom of God. You need to fast and pray for him. You need to fast and pray for your children, that they don't fall prey to this world and fall prey to the things of the devil. You need to fast and pray for your church, because the devil would like nothing better than to mess your church up. And so you need to fast and pray for your church too. You know, the devil was messing with Haman's mind to get him to try to destroy the Jews. And Satan would like nothing better than to kill some of the sheep in your church. They're being pulled away by so many things these days. And he loves it. He loves to stir that up and keep troubles going in the church. And, you know, we know that if they're saved, he can't get their soul, but he sure can mess with their lives and their testimony. And so we need to have that attitude that we're depending on God and we're going to fast and pray for this. And then I also noticed that Esther had the attitude of inclusiveness, because she asked her friends, the other maidens that were assigned to her, she asked them to pray with her. And all of the Jews that Mordecai could get in touch with were fasting and praying. And so that's something that we need to, these kinds of meetings are good for that, because you can make friends with other pastors' wives who you could call from time to time and say, please fast and pray with me. We are going through a real tough time and I need somebody to fast and pray with me. Find somebody else that you can include in that. Don't take a go-it-alone attitude. We need each other, ladies. We really need each other. And so find other people that you can include in that and go to when you have a really big crisis that you need help with. And ask them to fast and pray with you. I have a pastor's wife that I can trust that I go to and I say, look, we're going through this or that, or my family or my husband or I am. Would you fast and pray with me? And she does the same with me. And it's nice to know you got somebody else. Don't take that go-it-alone attitude. In 1 Samuel 23:16, it says, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And that's what friends do. They strengthen each other's hand in God and help them, each other, and encourage each other. And also, here's another spiritual friend that you need to have, and that's your husband. And fast and pray together about things. 1 Corinthians 7:5 talks about husbands and wives fasting and praying together. And so let him be that spiritual friend to you. Don't be self-sufficient. We can't go through this life alone. We need each other. You know, self-sufficiency stems from stubbornness and pride. Not me. I can't let anybody know I'm going through this. I got to put out that tough exterior. I'm the pastor's wife. I got it all under control. Nothing bothers me. Nothing phases me. Oh, no. Don't be like that. Include other people. Help. Get other people's help when you're going through those things. Then I see that she also had the attitude of courage. And I guess this is one of the reasons I admire her so much, because I look at my personal makeup and I find myself so often under the umbrella of fearfulness in my life. So when I see courage in other people, I like them. How they do that, all right? I gotta be like that. So I just noticed her attitude of courage. It's an indispensable quality that we need in our lives. You know, Esther had to have that courage to face the king when it could jeopardize her life by approaching him without summoning. And I just looked at that and I said, you know, there's times in our lives where our husbands are going through so much that we develop that fear of going to them when we need them. Like that pastor said on that little thing, you know, that she's... The pastor's wife sees all the burdens her husband's carrying, and so she just decides to keep it to herself. And so often we get that attitude of, I can't approach him now. I can't, you know, you're just so burdened down with stuff, but you see what he's carrying, and you think, I can't do that now. And how often, ladies, have there been times in your life when you wished your husband would hold out the scepter to you? I've had that. I've gone through that, you know. Hello, we're over here. I'm your wife. You have four children. Hello, you know, anybody there? We need you. You know, we all go through times like that. You need courage at those times, courage to bear up under that while you wait for God to give you the right time to talk to him. Sometimes you feel like you just need an audience with the king, you know, and because your husband's so busy. I remember when our church was young, that was one of the things that I struggled with the most, was my husband poured everything into the ministry, and there was very little left for us, for his wife and for his children, and I got resentful over that for a few years, and God really had to deal with me. I had to wrestle some things out with the Lord about that and just realize, okay, he's your man, and you're going to have to deal with him about this, because it's affecting me, and it's affecting our kids. And I had to wrestle that thing out with God and just submit to God's will. Okay, if this is your will for our life at this time, I'll submit to it. And, you know, God did some work in my husband over the course of the years, God opened his eyes to the fact that he was pouring so much of himself into the ministry and not enough into his family. And God opened his eyes, and we got some things worked out, and God brought in a good balance where we knew how to make sure that the family had its proper place and the ministry had its proper place, and it made for a much happier home. You know, that's what the devil wants to do, is get in there and put that discontentment in you that, oh, how come he can't spend any time with me? And so you just got to be careful about that and have the courage that it takes to get through those tough times. Hang in there. In Isaiah 54:5, it says, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called." See, thy maker is thine husband. And you got to draw close to God in those times and just let God be your husband until he can get your husband's attention and get him to that point where he realizes, if you're going through that, that he needs to make some time for the family. But you also got to be understanding that he's trying his best. I mean, as much as we see what we see on our end of things as the pastor's wife, we have no idea sometimes the burdens that they carry and the time they wish they could spend with their family, but they can't. And so be understanding and pick the right time and place to discuss things with them. After a while, I learned, okay, don't trouble him with the problems on a Sunday night, because he's preached three times that day, and all he wants to do is just sit there and stare at the wall and veg out. So you don't bother him with problems. Of course, unless the kids are bleeding and we have to go to ER, you know, we understand all that. We have common sense. We understand that. But there's times when you realize, this is not a good time. I got to wait for the right time. The other thing is, like on a Monday, if he takes Monday off, just let him have the time to chill out. Or before a service, don't come to him with big problems just before a service. That's not good. They have their mind on the message and what the Lord wants to do throughout the morning service, and they don't need those kind of problems if it's something that, you know, can wait. But there's going to be times when you're going to have a crisis situations where you need to have an audience with the king, and you need to, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But we need not only courage, though, with those kinds of situations with our husband, but we need courage in this present evil world to stand up for what is right. This world wants us to shut up as Christians, but there's times where you just got to stand up for what's right, and just got to ask God for the courage to do that. We need courage to say no to our children when they, even though they beg, and we know that in the long run, you can't say yes to this request. It's going to be harmful for them. So you need just courage to say no and be tough and stick by the stuff and don't give in to them. You also need courage to wound a friend out of love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But that's a hard thing to do. But if they need it, you got to do it. You got to be the one to be there to do it. And I know there's been a few times I've had to do that. It's a hard thing to do. I know my personality. It's not me. I'm so non-confrontational that... But yet it needs to be done from time to time. And you're going to have to ask God to give you the courage to do that. And then courage to face some of the difficult things in the ministry, like dealing with other ladies in the church who may be newly saved, and they need to see a godly perspective on some things. And you sometimes you're just going to have to teach them some things they may not want to hear, but you got to have God give you the courage to do that and face up to those things. And then we need courage also to stick by the stuff, even when things are a mess and you're hurt and you just want to run away and hide somewhere. You need to just have courage, though, to stick with it, stay with it. And then I also noticed Esther had an attitude of selflessness. Her own life was less important than the survival of the Jews. She saw the big picture, the greater good. Her quote was, "If I perish, I perish." She was selfless. And I think one of the keys to a successful Christian life and being a godly pastor's wife is that attitude of selflessness. And so much of it, there's so many demands on us as pastor's wives. So much of it, that just comes with the territory. You can't indulge yourself. You have to be out there doing things for other people. But we can, sometimes we do it with a crummy attitude. Oh, I'll do it because I have to. I don't want to. But just check your attitude. Okay, God, I'm doing this because this is what you called us to do. Help me to do it with the right attitude and with the right motives. The ministry compels us to be selfless. But, you know, praise the Lord for that, because maybe I wouldn't be so selfless and I would indulge my flesh if I wasn't in the ministry. Maybe I would be selfish if I wasn't in the ministry. I'm thankful that I'm in a position where I have to be selfless. And then she also had an attitude of destiny. In Esther 4:14, it says, "For such a time as this." You know, I look at this. This, to me, this stands out above all else in the book of Esther, is "for such a time as this." It is the most compelling statement made in the book of Esther. Mordecai wanted her to contemplate her place in history. His statement to her provoked her to step outside of herself. Sometimes we just want to fade back, don't get involved, but yet she had to get involved. She had to do something. She had to step outside of herself. And just every time I think of that phrase, "for such a time as this," it makes me think about, do I really know my place in time, where I am today? I'm where I am today for such a time as this. I'm providentially put in my home, in my church, in this country, for such a time as this. There's something God wants to use me for. Do we contemplate and meditate on our role in the lives of the people we touch on a daily basis for such a time as this? You're a mother to those kids for such a time as this. You're the pastor's wife. You're the discipler of some of those ladies in the church for such a time as this. God has a special plan that he wants to use you for. Every sequence of events in our lives is there for such a time as this. Just get that in your head. I'm here now for such a time as this. This is what God wants for me, for my life. No other person can influence your children the way you can. And no other person can influence your husband the way you can. God has you there for a reason. You know, look at the Apostle Paul's influence at that time. Is for such a time as this. It's still ongoing today because we're reading what God inspired him to write in the Bible. But, you know, so our influence carries on long after we're gone. I ask myself often, have I made a difference in anyone's life for such a time as this? Have I been what God wanted me to be for such a time as this? I want to share a little personal illustration. I did part of this lesson with our ladies back in May, the beginning part of May. And I emphasized this point about for such a time as this. And my daughter-in-law, Stephanie, came to me afterwards and she said, of all the things you said today, she said, that stuck with me the most. It's just I have to be constantly reminded that, okay, she's got five kids, little kids. It's, you know what it's like. Some days feel like pulling her hair out. But she said, I just have to keep reminding myself that I'm here for such a time as this, that nobody else can influence my kids and do what I'm doing. Nobody else will ever love my kids the way I love them. And that you know, anyway. Then in June, she went down. She grew up in Georgia. They are in our church today, but she grew up in Georgia. So every year for 3 weeks, she goes down with her kids to her home, and they spend 3 weeks down there and for her mom and dad to see the kids. And she was down there on June 18th. She was in the car with all of her kids. Her nephew was on a motorcycle in front of her, and his fiance was in the car with her and all of her kids and her other nephew and Joshua, her 20-year-old nephew that was on the motorcycle, got in an accident in front of her, and it was very bad. And Joshua Sykes, I don't know, my husband sent out emails to everywhere. Did anybody of you hear about it? Yeah. Thank you for praying. I really, really, the family appreciates you praying. But it was a 55-mile-an-hour highway, you know, not four lane, just two lane, 55-mile-an-hour highway. And he came up over a hill, and there's a taxi cab that had stopped. They'd missed their stop and their turnoff and stopped in the middle of the road. And he couldn't stop in time and lost control of the bike and went under the car. And the exhaust pipe went through him from here all the way out, came in this side, went out. And so he's hanging off the back of the car with this exhaust pipe going through him, and Stephanie comes on this accident. And it was just horrible for her. And then she's got his fiance in the car, she's got her five kids in the car, and it looked, they had to cut the tailpipe off of the car and take him to the hospital, medevac him to the hospital with this tailpipe in him. He went through the surgery, the doctor came out of the surgery. Miraculously, I mean, we were praying, and my husband sent out emails, we were all just praying, and miraculously, he got through the surgery, and the doctor said, except for the fact that I'm not sure if he's ever going to walk, I think he's going to be fine. And so we're all just praising the Lord for that. But God saw fit 2 weeks later to take him home, and he died. But her brother kept coming to her and saying, Stephanie, I'm so sorry that you had to see that. And she said to me that, because I, you know, brought this up for such a time as this. She said, that's what went through my mind the whole time, is I'm here at this time for such a time as this to help my family get through this. I'd rather it be me that saw this than anybody else. And it was just such a comfort to her to know that this is where God wanted me at this time. And so there's so many things and situations in our lives where God puts us where he puts us for such a time as this. And we just got to keep our eyes focused on that. How do you want to use me as you put me in this position? And I think of the judgment seat of Christ, and I wonder, you know, do I have any reward? Sometimes I question, don't you ask yourself that from time to time? You look at yourself, you say, do I have any rewards coming? Have I done anything right? And I just have to say, you know, Lord, I may not have done everything right. I may not have tons of rewards, but I've tried to be faithful. I've tried to live for you the best of my ability. And I'm hoping, you know, it's like God allows me to have some glimpses of hope there that, yeah, I do have some rewards laid up in heaven. And then for such a time as this can often leave us feeling unloved, unappreciated, and sometimes invisible. Anybody feel that way? There's been times, there was a few weeks, that was probably about 6 weeks ago. I don't know what happened. I can't remember now, but I remember saying to my husband, sometimes I just feel invisible, like unloved, unappreciated. Is there anything I do that anybody notices? Am I doing anything okay? You know, does anybody know I'm alive? Sometimes you just feel that way. You just feel like you're invisible. That night, it was funny. He said to me somebody had emailed him something, and it was called The Invisible Woman. I said, okay, Lord. So I'm going to read it to you. It's called The Invisible Woman. It started to happen gradually. One day I was walking my son to school. I was holding his hand, and we were about to cross the street when the crossing guard said to him, who is that with you, young fella? Nobody, he shrugged. Nobody, said the crossing guard, and I laughed. My son is only 5, but as we crossed the street, I thought, oh my goodness, nobody? I would walk into a room and no one would notice. I would say something to my family like, turn the TV down, please, and nothing would happen. Nobody would get up or even make a move for the remote. I would stand there for a minute, and then I would say again a little louder, would someone turn down the TV? Nothing. Just the other night, my husband and I were out at a party. We'd been there for about 3 hours, and I was ready to leave. I noticed he was talking to a friend from work, so I walked over, and when there was a break in the conversation, I whispered, I'm ready to go when you are. He just kept right on talking. That's when I started to put all the pieces together. I don't think he can see me. I don't think anyone can see me. I'm invisible. It all began to make sense, the blank stares, the lack of response, the way one of the kids will walk into the room while I'm on the phone and ask to be taken to the store. Inside, I'm thinking, can't you see I'm on the phone? Obviously not. No one can see if I'm on the phone or cooking or sweeping the floor or even standing on my head in the corner because no one can see me at all. I'm invisible. Some days, I am only a pair of hands, nothing more. Can you fix this? Can you tie this? Can you open this? Some days I'm not a pair of hands. I'm not even a human being. I'm a clock to ask, what time is it? I'm a satellite guide to answer, what number is the news channel? I'm a car to order, right around 5:30, please. I was certain that these were the hands that once held books and the eyes that studied history and the mind that graduated summa cum laude, but now they had disappeared into the peanut butter, never to be seen again. She's going, she's going, she's gone. One night, a group of us were having dinner, celebrating the return of a friend from England. Janice had just gotten back from a fabulous trip, and she was going on and on about the hotel she stayed in. I was sitting there looking around at the others, all put together so well. It was hard not to compare and feel sorry for myself as I looked down at my out-of-style dress. It was the only thing I could find that was clean. My unwashed hair was pulled up in a banana clip, and I was afraid I could actually smell peanut butter in it. I was feeling pretty pathetic when Janice turned to me with a beautifully wrapped package and said, I brought you this. It was a book on the great cathedrals of Europe. I wasn't exactly sure why she'd given it to me until I read her inscription, to Charlotte, with admiration for the greatness of what you are building when no one sees. In the days ahead, I would read, no, devour the book, and I would discover what would become for me 4 life-changing truths after which I could pattern my work. 1, no one can say who built the great cathedrals. We have no record of their names. These builders gave their whole lives for a work they would never see finished. They made great sacrifices and expected no credit. The passion of their building was fueled by their faith that the eyes of God saw everything. A legendary story in the book told of a rich man who came to visit the cathedral while it was being built, and he saw a workman carving a tiny bird on the inside of a beam. He was puzzled and asked the man, "Why are you spending so much time carving that bird into a beam that will be covered by the roof? No one will ever see it." And the workman replied, "Because God sees." I closed the book, feeling the missing piece fall into place. It was almost as if I heard God whispering to me, "I see you, Charlotte. I see the sacrifices you make every day, even when no one around you does. No act of kindness you've done, no sequin you've sewn on, no cupcake you've baked is too small for me to notice and smile over. You are building a great cathedral, but you can't see right now what it will become." At times, my invisibility feels like an affliction. But it is not a disease that is erasing my life. It is the cure for the disease of my own self-centeredness. It is the antidote to my strong, stubborn pride. I keep the right perspective when I see myself as a great builder, as one of the people who show up at a job that they will never see finished, to work on something that their name will never be on. The writer of the book went so far as to say that no cathedrals could ever be built in our lifetime because there were so few people willing to sacrifice to that degree. When I really think about it, I don't want my son to tell the friend he's bringing home from college for Thanksgiving, "My mom gets up at 4 a.m. and bakes homemade pies, and then she hand bakes a turkey for 3 hours and presses all the linens for the table." That would mean I'd built a shrine or a monument to myself. I just want him to come home. And then if there's anything more to say to his friend, to add, "You're going to love it here." As mothers, we are building great cathedrals. We cannot see if we're doing it right, and one day it is very possible that the world will marvel not only at what we have built, but at the beauty that has been added to the world by the sacrifices of invisible women. So I thought, oh, that was God wanting me to read, have that day when I was feeling invisible myself. Okay, let me finish up with Esther. I don't want to take too much more of your time here. She had an attitude of wisdom. She chose in Esther 5, verses 4 and 8, it talks about her choosing the right moment and the right method to approach her husband. She did not barge in with an emotional outburst and demand that he do something. She patiently and wisely chose the right moment to approach him. She set a good example for us as ladies. She made sure the setting was pleasant. She held 2 banquets in a beautiful setting. She knew her husband and knew what would be the right approach. God made sure that that was recorded in the Bible to teach us a great way to get our husband's undivided attention. Do we do it that way, with the right approach, right time, right setting, etc., when we really need to have that serious time of talking with him? Or do we just spew out our problems in an attacking manner? "How could you do such a thing? What were you thinking?" You know, she didn't do that. Sometimes we do that, and we have to be careful of that. She didn't attack his character or his motives. And so she had a good outcome because she did it with wisdom. She had the attitude of wisdom. And so we have to employ those same methods with our husbands. Have wisdom and knowing when to approach him and how to approach him. And sometimes you think, oh, come on, it's a marriage. You know, it shouldn't have to be that way. It shouldn't have to be so much trouble to get our husband's attention. It's not most of the time. But you know, ladies, there's going to be times when that's the approach you got to take. It's got to be the right time, the right place, the right attitude on your part, the right attitude towards your wisdom, and having God give you the wisdom and how to approach him, because he's so burdened down. So keep that in mind and just do it the way, you know, by her example. You need date nights. Do the best you can to do that. I know with everybody's busy schedule, it's hard to do that. You need times alone with your husband. Go away somewhere without the kids. That was the one thing when we went through our really, really tough times. That was the one thing. We would go away probably once every 4 or 5 months, just overnight. Got somebody to watch our kids, go away overnight. It was just such a wonderful time of reconnecting. You may have to do those kinds of things. Or have business meetings. Have fun time. But okay, we need to discuss stuff that's going on in the family, etc. And bring your concerns to him. Plan it. Make it a nice time for them. And then lastly, she had the attitude of usefulness. Because of her influence over her husband and preventing all the Jews in 127 provinces from being killed, she was being used of God for that. I noticed at the end of the book that there were other people that converted to Judaism because of her influence over her husband and how she kept that death sentence from being passed on to them. And it makes me stop and think, you know, like the girls were talking about in that skit about witnessing and how fearful we get. But yet, God wants to use us for that. And people converted because of what she did, and we need to have converts too. And so we need to keep that attitude of usefulness and witnessing and keeping the first things first and keeping our relationship right with the Lord and letting him use us. And as we fulfill our biblical role as the wife that our husband needs us to be, then he's free to do the things he needs to do and be the soul winner he needs to be too. And the Bible says we'll part alike. You know, it doesn't have to be all our souls that we reap the benefits of, that the souls that he wins. The Bible does say we'll part alike. So God wants to use us as we make ourselves usable for him. I enjoyed studying this, the book of Esther. I hope there's been some things in here that the Lord's used to speak to your heart. I think the quote from Hudson Taylor, he said, God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. And when we leave the choice to God and his design for our lives, he gives us the best. And then feelings follow actions. Do the right thing. The Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. In order to have these right attitudes in our lives, we have to just do it. Feelings follow actions. Whether you feel like it or not, do the right thing. Do the biblical thing. And your feelings will follow, and God will help you to have the right attitude about it. Bible says in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And so God, just ask God to help you to have all these attitudes, the right attitudes about things, the selflessness and submission and attitude of wisdom and all these different things that we've talked about. Thank you for your attention. I appreciate it. And I'm done, so let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the so many things you want to teach us. You use the lives of real people, and the things that they went through in their lives to teach us lessons about our lives. And I thank you for that. Thank you for caring about us the way you do. Lord, just pray that you help us to be usable, be submitted to you, and have the right attitude about things. And Lord, just love you and thank you for all the things you do for us. Thank you most of all for your salvation provided through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just want to lift him up and exalt him in our lives. And we thank you on all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.